Our scripture reading this afternoon, we have two passages, Psalm 15 and 1 Peter 3. We'll begin by reading Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In those in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. And from 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Shall we also read from Lord's Day 43? Lord's Day 43, question 112. What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. The sermon was prepared by Reverend Ted Gray, a retired minister of the United Reformed Church of North America. God's will for us in the ninth commandment. In Scripture and in history, we see that giving false testimony has been a very effective tool for the evil one and for all who follow in his ways. After all, Satan's question to Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden, was a subtle attack on the character of God. It was a false testimony because it twisted the words God had given to Adam and Eve. By twisting those words, Satan effectively planted in Eve's mind the seed of doubt, which led to disobedience through Adam and Eve to all humanity. Throughout Scripture and throughout history, we read of how false testimony has been used by the evil one and by evil people to bring great destruction and sorrow into the world. I don't know about you, but when I read Scripture, my heart goes out to God's people who are hurt and destroyed by false testimony. Consider Naboth, whose tragic story is recounted in 1 Kings 21. You may recall that he had a vineyard right next to King Ahab's palace. The vineyard had been passed on to him as an inheritance. He was very grateful for it. Unfortunately for Naboth, wicked King Ahab wanted the vineyard for himself so that he could turn it into a vegetable garden. The king offered to buy the vineyard or exchange it for another, but Naboth didn't want to sell or exchange the vineyard that had been passed down to him. The Israelites recognized that the land was a gift from the Lord. It was not taken lightly. He wasn't about to give up what God had bequeathed to him. King Ahab left sullen and sad, but when his wife Queen Jezebel found out about the situation, she said, "Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Jezebel called for a fast, a solemn occasion, and seated Naboth in a prominent place. She placed two false witnesses across from him. They said, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." With that evidence, they took Naboth out and stoned him to death. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, he said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. But Naboth hardly stands as the only one who has been incriminated by a false witness. It was a false witness who led to the trial of our Lord. In Matthew 26, verse 59 and 61, we read, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false witness testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" Perhaps as we look at the ninth commandment, you and I might say, "I would never hire others to bear false witness against my neighbor." But false testimony is just one of many things which the ninth commandment prohibits. The catechism teaches that God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, but also that I twist no one's words. Twisting words is exactly what the false witness did with our Lord and Savior. They twisted his words on how, if they tore down the temple, he could raise it in 3 days. The false witnesses said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." The statement they referred to is the one made by Jesus in John 2, verse 19. He had cleansed the temple the first time early in his ministry. He had thrown out the money changers and those who were selling animals and birds for sacrifices. He said, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He didn't say, as these two false witnesses accused him of saying, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And as John goes on to say in John 2, verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. The statement that was changed and twisted by the false witnesses was a clear statement teaching the reality of the resurrection using the analogy of the temple. Jesus was teaching that he would die and be buried 3 days, but would rise again victorious over sin and Satan. John concludes his treatment of the statement of Jesus by writing in John 2, verse 22, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them that, and they believed in the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. The twisting of words still goes on today. We see it very clearly in the political world and also in the news, which reports on the political actions that are taken. Unfortunately, we also see it and sometimes experience it on a local personal level. So often words are twisted, whether intentionally or unintentionally, causing great damage. The twisting of another person's words, along with gossip and slander, regrettably are alive and at work within churches. One commentator writes, I think more damage has been done to the church and its work by gossip, criticism, and slander than by any other single sin. Instead of bearing false witness, twisting words, using gossip and slander, we are to speak the truth from the heart and have no slander on our tongue, doing our neighbor no wrong and casting no slur on our fellow man, as David wrote in Psalm 15. However, not only does the ninth commandment prohibit false testimony, gossip, and slander, it also prohibits condemning others without a hearing or a just cause. That was certainly the case with Naboth. He never received a just hearing. As soon as the scoundrels hired by Queen Jezebel slandered him, he was found guilty and put to death. In that way, he was a shadow of Christ. Jesus did not receive a just hearing. He was put to death on the basis of charges brought by scoundrels, by false testimony. That he was judged guilty, even though he was innocent, should have struck great fear into the hearts of those who broke the ninth commandment in order to convict Jesus without a hearing or a cause. After all, it was Jesus who said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2. That doesn't mean, incidentally, that we never make a judgment call. That verse, along with its counterpart in Luke 6, verse 37, is one of the most misquoted verses in the entire Bible. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, we see that we must indeed make judgment calls. But we are always to do them after hearing all the evidence and examining the case carefully. In David's description of the person whose walk is blameless in Psalm 15, we see that the blameless walk includes despising a vile man. The ninth commandment does not prohibit condemning the actions of sinners, but it does prohibit condemning others without a hearing or a just cause. The ninth commandment also prohibits lies and deceit of every kind. Sometimes people refer to their lies as little white lies. It is an effort to cover over the evil of their tongue. But lies, except in the very rare cases, are the mark of the devil. By rare cases, I mean a lie to save a life, such as the Hebrew midwives used when Pharaoh was calling for the deaths of all the newborn male children, or the lie of Rahab as she spared the spies from death and enabled Israel to advance on Jericho. Those are rare exceptions. Usually the case is exactly as the catechism puts it. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on my God's intense anger. Part of what makes sin so evil is that it is following after the ways of the evil one, and not after the way of the Lord. While all sin is a transgression against the Lord and heinous in his sight, some sins are most closely linked to Satan. Among them are the sin of pride and the sin of deceit. Satan's pride led to his downfall, and then he used deceit to cause the downfall of all humanity. The devil's name includes adversary and accuser. And in those roles, he does not hesitate to bear false witness against God and God's people. And as the Catechism points out, that is another reason why bearing false witness is so serious. It makes us an accomplice of the evil one. As Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, when he, the devil, lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When we use our tongue to lie, deceive, twist another person's words, and slander them, or to give false testimony, we are using our tongue the same way as the devil uses his. No wonder Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Our response. Often, perhaps, when we think of God's commandments, we only think of what the commandments prohibit us from doing, whether it's stealing, coveting, committing murder, or any other commandment. But the commandments not only have a negative aspect, but also a positive one. As the Catechism points out, God's will for us in the ninth commandment is that we, first of all, love the truth. Had the most deceitful liar ever, Satan, loved the truth, he would have never become the deceiver that he is. But he hated, and still hates, with an even greater hatred, the truth. The truth is that God alone is all-powerful and glorious. Satan wanted that power and glory for himself. When he could not receive the glory of God for himself, he used his tongue to plunge Adam and Eve and all humanity into sin. But as children of God, we are to love the truth. The Catechism refers to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Philippians 4, verse 8 adds, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Did you notice how truth leads the list of excellent and praiseworthy things that we are to think about? You see, part of keeping the ninth commandment involves loving the truth and keeping the truth foremost in our minds and hearts. Secondly, when we love the truth, then we should, in the words of the Catechism, speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it. In other words, another part of keeping the ninth commandment involves speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is part of what the blameless person described in Psalm 15 does. He speaks the truth from his heart. Psalm 15, verse 2. That concept of speaking the truth from the heart is woven throughout Scripture. Perhaps its best known reference is from Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. There are people who love to tell the truth about someone else, especially if it makes another person look bad. It is possible to speak the truth in a way that is harsh and harmful. And there is a way to speak the truth in love, to where it is helpful and healing. Part of keeping the ninth commandment includes speaking the truth in love. The last sentence of the answer to question 112 describes a third way that we are to keep the ninth commandment. It says, I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. It is often noted that your neighbors make all the difference in the world. You can live in a beautiful house with every amenity available and have neighbors that drive you crazy. Or you can have neighbors, regardless of your neighborhood, who will do all they can to help you. Most of you have probably experienced both types of neighbors. And if you have had really bad neighbors, then you really appreciate having good neighbors. Part of keeping the ninth commandment includes being a good neighbor to others. Being a good neighbor involves, in the words of the Catechism, doing what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. But it also involves more. It involves encouraging our neighbors and especially encouraging them to see their need for Christ. We make it our aim to live a life that reveals Christ to others. And then we also are to look for opportunities to speak about Christ to our neighbors. There is no better way to advance your neighbor's good name than being used by the Holy Spirit to give your neighbors the name Christian, to live and speak in such a way that they too, by the Holy Spirit power and grace, are brought into the family of God. The only blameless one. While we make every effort to live out the ninth commandment, heeding its prohibition, and seeking to live out its requirements, we also recognize that the only blameless one is Jesus Christ. In Psalm 15, David answered the question of verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? By writing in verse 2 and 3, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. But David could not point to his walk as blameless. He is well known for coveting his neighbor's wife. David's reputation as a man after God's own heart is terribly marred by adultery with his neighbor's wife. David's life includes the bloody charge of murder, as through deceit and falsehood, he arranged for the death of his neighbor, Uriah the Hittite, so that he could have Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, for himself. But as we look at David's walk and see that it was not blameless, we also have to look at ours. Is there any commandment of the ten that we can truthfully say we have kept perfectly in our minds and hearts as well as our actions? I can't say that. I've broken every one, if not by deed, then by thought. My walk is far from blameless, and so is yours. Consequently, as we look at David's question in verse 1, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? We see that the answer is not in ourselves, but in Christ. It is because of his imputed righteousness that we dwell in God's sanctuary. And it's because of Christ that we are secure and are not shaken or moved, as verse 5 puts it. But that doesn't mean that we do away with the law. We don't say, since Christ could perfectly keep the ninth commandment, I won't try. Instead, out of deep, heartfelt gratitude, we strive to keep this commandment and all the others. Our spiritual growth involves becoming less like Adam and more like Jesus in our conduct and speech. May that always be your goal and mine, as we strive to keep the ninth commandment and all the others for God's glory and for our good.